Start this morning in 2 Corinthians. Our text is going to be Genesis 19. We're going to spend some time there in just a few moments. But we're going to start in 2 Corinthians. We have been dealing with the timeline of history. And we have our symbols back up there, and we'll do this for one more week, probably. Next week, I'm going to bring a message on Christ, and we're going to start on the road to Emmaus and try to surmise what he talked about when he talked to them about the Old Testament prophets and what they proclaimed as lights. This morning, we're going to talk about dim light danger. Dim light danger. Of course, we've got Christ who existed before the creation of the world. In Genesis chapter 1, we have, again, creation of Adam and Eve. And Genesis chapter 12, we have Abraham and the 70 nations. We're not going to put these all up this morning, just a few, just to kind of give you an idea of where things are. We know the birth of Jesus Christ was about 2,000 years ago. And we're looking for a future event in Revelation chapter 20, where the biblical text ends, and that's the great white throne judgment. We know that we're here, and we know there's about 2,000 years between the birth of Christ and where we are today. And we think we're moving along the timeline, getting close to the rapture and the tribulation period and those events that are going towards that last event, Great White Throne Judgment. But we mentioned, and I just think it's important to know and be reminded, that we have a tendency to think Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and Genesis chapter 12, and that belongs way down there. But what you don't realize is that between creation and Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is about 2,000 years. It has been said, if you don't understand the first 11 chapters of Scripture, you're never going to understand God's plan. And so reading along in those 11 chapters, you think that they're all right in close sequential order. But nothing could be further from the truth. In this period here, between Abraham and the birth of Christ, well, we know there's about 2,500 years. So I probably need to get myself another sign for next week. We have 2,000 plus or minus, about 2,500 years between Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, and Matthew chapter 1. And then over here, we know right about 2,000 years to where we are now, 2,000 years and counting. Now that's important. So the question is, in light of the fact that God existed before the world, God is going to exist after the world is done, and this is a pretty narrow timeline of 7,000 years, what is God's plan on the time life of life? Well, we know, we shared over the last 2 weeks, God is not willing that any should perish. I sang for you the song, "Whosoever will, whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me." And the Calvinists would take that away from you. They would say, "Whosoever meaneth the elect." And they would use the fact that Abraham was the elect of God. Hey, here's the problem. Elect has a definition, and it doesn't apply to salvation. Elect means to be chosen for a specific purpose. So when they say elect to heaven, that doesn't even fit with the definition. And it ignores what's going on here. What about all the Gentiles? Because this is where the Jewish race started, 2,000 years, Genesis chapter 12. But what about those 2,000 years between creation and Genesis chapter 11?
Did all those people just die and go to hell? There weren't any Jews. Right? There weren't any Jews. And there weren't any Calvinists. So who went to heaven? I guess they all just all died and went to hell. No, that couldn't be further from the truth. God had a plan. Whosoever will. God's plan has always been for Jesus Christ. And so I say, and we'll show you this week and next week as well, that the Old Testament saints were looking for this event right here. And the sacrifices pointed to that event. In the New Testament, 2024, we observe the Lord's Supper. And we look back to God's salvation. They look forward to God's salvation. We look back to God's salvation. But there is not salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that brings us to 2024. How are we to live in light of the fact that God has always desired for men to be saved? We should be light. We should be light. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. How ought we to live? Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And I'll just say this, the Calvinist handles the word of God deceitfully. It is not an honest approach to Scripture. It's not an honest approach to God's plan. It ignores the fact that God is not willing that any should perish. It ignores that. Paul said, but not handling, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But what? What should we do? But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Why should our light shine? Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In Genesis chapter 6, way out here, we have Noah. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 950 years. And he preached, that's what he spent his life doing. In the process of that, God used him to build a boat. But what did he preach during those 120 years? Look to the cross. Come to Christ. And the world ignored him. His job was to be light. We celebrate the fact today that Noah was light. For 120 years, he did not cease to preach the gospel of Christ. The ark had one door, and the comparisons are really amazing. Salvation, there is only one way. There is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. In the ark, there came a day when God closed the door. When it comes to the final judgment, there will be a day when God closes the door of salvation. Today, that door is open. But someday, that door will close for all eternity, and no one else will walk through it. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now, looking up here and reading that, you can see creation. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart so that we can be light and point people to Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we consider the dangers of not shining, the repercussions of having a light that is dimmed or covered. I pray that we would be motivated and challenged to shine. Father, for that person who is listening today in the room or by way of technology or will listen at some future date, and they do not know you as their Savior, I pray that they would look to the cross and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, I pray for your wisdom and your help this morning as I pray and stand before your people in the power and name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It was Tuesday evening. Mark Kling and I attended a meeting together, and I dropped Mark off at his apartment about 9:45 p.m. I was facing the wrong direction. I wanted to make a U-turn and go back out to Rose Hill Drive and continue on the way home. And it's 9:45 at night, so there's not a lot of traffic out there. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to do a U-turn right here in the middle of this. There are cars parked over here and cars parked over there, and there are two lanes in the center. So I was going to do the old three-point turn and be on my way rather than driving down to the end and around. I'm doing the three-point turn. And so I put the car in reverse, and I start to back around to get my first point. And as I did that, I noticed that there was a car coming my direction that I didn't see. There's a reason I didn't see the car. I didn't have lights on. Lady driver, she was probably, I don't know, 19, sorry, Joanne. Joanne's immediately laughing. 19 or 20 years of age. Did not have her lights on. And so I stopped, and she went by, and I'm going like, it's 9:45. It's dark. Turn your lights on. And she continues, and I did my three-point turn. And now we're waiting to get onto Rose Hill Drive. I'm going to go right. She's going to go left. And so I'm behind her, and I flash my lights. Turn your lights on, lady. You're going out on the highway without lights on. And she did one of these like, what's your problem, mister? And so she pulled out, and she made her left, and she stopped in the middle of the road, I guess to see what my issue was. And I went right and went on my way. She probably dead today. I have no idea what happened to her, but I'm pretty sure it seemed to be a late model car. It was a Ford. Maybe they don't put lights in Fords nowadays. I don't know. Maybe it's optional equipment. That's a little sarcasm for those of you who think it. Really? They don't put, somebody's going to go out of here and say, oh, they don't put lights in Fords anymore. Turn your light on. And so Christ says all the way through our text this morning here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and other texts is really interesting if you look for light. Turn your lights on, Christian. Turns me back to Matthew chapter 5. I'm not going to go here this morning again, but let's just look at this. Again, when Christ came, birth of Jesus Christ, 30 years later, began his earthly ministry, lasted for about 3 years. When he began his earthly ministry, he preached a message. His first public message is Matthew chapter 5. And as he's preaching in Matthew chapter 5, what do you think he's going to emphasize? Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, which why we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There are some things, if your light is going to shine, that you should be doing, and there are some things that you should not be doing. Because when you do things that are not right, that are unholy, that are wicked, that are sinful, people look at you and say, you are no different than them. The saved person, no different than the lost person. You gossip, you cheat, you steal, you lie, you tell dirty stories, and you're no different than them. And when that happens, people die without Christ. Nobody could accuse Jonah of preaching a message and then living a life that was contrary to his faith. God described Noah in Genesis chapter 6. He describes him as upright. He describes him as a man who was trending upward and to the right. He describes him as different from the world. Without a doubt, and not just through the building of the ark, was Noah different. Everything about him was different. Are you different? We go across here to Genesis chapter 12, and God said to Abraham, there are 70 nations at the time, world population is right about 10 billion out here at the flood, so they've repopulated, the nations are growing, and God says to Abraham, I'm going to elect you, choose you, and Israel for a task. I'm going to choose you as an unlikely candidate in order to show the light of the gospel, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm going to choose you, the nation of Israel, for that purpose. But in this 2,500 years, there were people that said, Jewish people that said, we're not going to tell the Gentiles about Christ. Jonah, we mentioned that a couple weeks ago. God said to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh and preach against their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah said, I'm not going. Because even though I have the light and I could point people to the light and I have pointed people to the light, I don't like those people, so I'm not going to tell them about Christ because they're wicked, they're vile, they're cruel. I hate them and I want them to die and go to a devil's hell. And so Jonah rose up to flee in the opposite direction because he did not want to share the light. Prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, from Malachi to Matthew 1, there are 400 years where there is silence. Today, God does not want us to be silent. And so after that silence, when Christ breaks forth with a message, his first message, 30 years into after his birth, he says, you are light. Why is he saying that? Because they had either forgotten that they were light or they were just outright disobedient and said, we're not going to be light. Let the world go. I'll just say, that's what the Calvinists say. That's their doctrine. They say, God has chosen us, we're on our way to heaven, but if God hasn't chosen you, then you're just going to have to go to hell. And they use that, their doctrine, as an excuse to be silent. There's no excuse to be silent. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 7 says, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We read Matthew chapter 5. Let's talk about the Ten Commandments for a second. Ten Commandments were given to Moses, and they were radical. Love the Lord. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't kill. Why? Because the world cheats, steals, and kills. But we are to be different. We are to be light. And when we live differently, our light shines. Here's one for you. Let me come back there. When a Christian I'm going to tread on your doorstep this morning. Forgiveness. New Testament says we're to forgive as God has forgiven us. Is there someone in your life that you have a hard time forgiving? Oh, wait a minute. You just refuse to forgive. Listen, Brother Mark and I at the meeting on Tuesday night, the preacher preached on forgiveness and said forgiveness is not natural. It is natural to hate. It is natural to say bad things. It is natural to be unkind. It is natural to take a screwdriver and go flatten somebody's tires. I mean, just take that thing and just jam it through and let their tire go flat. That is a natural thing to do. Forgiveness is not natural. And so as a Christian, when you forgive, man, that is divine. And the world looks at that and says, they flattened your tires. Yeah, but I forgive them. What? Why would you forgive them? Because God forgave me. What do you mean God forgave you? God forgives everybody. God's got a gift and enables you to talk to them about the gift of God, which is eternal life. What precipitates that conversation? Forgiveness. Because the world doesn't get it. They understand revenge. They understand that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We're coming after you. They understand that. But when somebody forgives, they just cut you off in traffic and you wave to them. And not this kind of wave. We're different. We should be. But when we refuse to forgive, we're no different than them. Because they don't forgive. And they take vengeance. And what does your Bible say? The Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance isn't yours. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. Forgiveness is heavenly. It is Christ-like. Can you see Christ forgiving on the cross? Well, sure we can. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Two thieves railing on Him. And He says to the one thief, says, remember me today. And He forgave him on the cross in the midst of his pain and suffering. I tell you what, there are people, I've been here long enough, and I'm sure you have, you've lived your life long enough that you can think of people who don't like you, don't like something you've done, don't like something you've said, and they just have said, I will never forgive you as long as you live. I'm thinking of a gal. Yeah, she told me so. And it wasn't anything I had done. It was interesting. I was pastor here 28 years ago. And it was one of the events that happened when I first came here. And somebody did something. It wasn't me. It wasn't even somebody that was here at church. It was somebody a long ways away that was in the area visiting. But they had visited church and they did something. And that person, a Christian, I believe, a person that attended Lighthouse Baptist Church 28 years ago, said to me, I hold you responsible and I will never forgive you as long as you live. Now, it's been 28 years. She had not been in church for 28 years. I still see her. I still knock on her door. She'll greet me in. She'll sit down. But you say, will you ever come back to my house? No, because back 28 years ago, an event happened, And pastor, I hold him responsible. And I will never forgive him. Never. And the world says, you're no different than me. Because the world harbors that kind of bitterness. Again, 1 John, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Do you have that fellowship? Not if you're not forgiving, you don't. Mrs. Bishop was out of town on Friday, and so I was in charge for a day, kind of, sort of. And so I mowed the lawn, and I cleaned gutters. It was a day off for me. And then somebody called, and they said, hey, Pastor, I lost something at church, and the next time you're over there, would you go look? And so I got in the car, and I came over here, and I looked. I got down on my hands and knees, and I looked under the pews. And I went downstairs and looked in the fellowship hall. And I walked outside because I thought maybe they dropped it out in the parking lot. And I didn't see it in the parking lot. And it was one of our ladies. And so I went downstairs Friday. Nobody was here. And knocked on the ladies' room door. And I went in the ladies' room and looked. And I looked in the kitchen. And I didn't see it in there. And I looked in the bathrooms in the back here. And I didn't see it there. And I said texting the folk, and I said, have you looked on top of your head? Because typically when I can't find my glasses, and I have looked everywhere, and the last place I look is in the mirror, then I find them. And I'm looking, I can't find them. Where are my glasses? Where are they? And then I look in the mirror, it's like, oh, there they are. much better. And I said, not to be judgmental, but typically when I can't find my glasses and I've looked everywhere but in the mirror, then I find them in the mirror. Well, no, they're not in the mirror. They're on top of my head. What, say, preach, what in the world does that have to do with the message? The first place we ought to look is in the mirror of God's Word. If you're not shining, if you've got an attitude, if you've got an issue, if you're tipped, if you're angry, if you haven't forgiven, where are you going to find that? You can find that in God's Word. Friday, I had after I left here, and then I went and picked up a part for the church car, and I was going to install that. And I thought, you know what? Before I get that part for the church car, I'm going to go and get something to eat. And so I wanted to see if my hair looked okay. And so I looked in the mirror. And I don't know, sometime when I was mowing the lawn, I don't know how many people saw me. Certainly a guy at the auto parts did. But I must have gone and done one of these things. And I had a black dot on the end of my nose. I don't know if I flicked my nose, but that's exactly that. Maybe I was giving somebody a hard time and just flicked my nose at them. I don't know. But there was a big black fingerprint right on the end of my nose. It was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer in reverse. Now, I'm sure the guy at the auto parts thought, that guy's got a black spot on the end of his nose, but he did not tell me. I'm sure the lady at the gas station at the next pump was going, that guy's got a black spot on the end of his nose. But then she didn't tell me. I'm sure the gas station attendant went in when the receipt didn't come out. And I said, hey, can I get a receipt for pump 10? Thought, that guy's got a black spot on the end of his nose. But he'd tell me, no, he didn't. Your friends are probably not going to tell you, but God will. Where do you see that? You're going to see that in the mirror of God's Word. Now let's get to our text, Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. What happens when our light doesn't shine? Genesis chapter 19 is the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that account? The herdmen of Lot and Abraham. Hey, Abraham couldn't get along. And so Abraham said to Lot, choose. Choose the direction you want to go. Now, it all belonged to Abraham, didn't belong to Lot. God gave it to him. But Abraham nice guy, said, hey, choose which way you want to go, and you can have that, you can have that land. Isn't that a nice thing? Isn't that Christ-like to give? But Abraham was a light. Lot was not. Lot got himself into trouble. Abraham routinely went to rescue him. Lot was always in trouble. He always was. And so the Bible tells us that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And if you read through this particular text, you find there are some terrible things that happen. God sent angels to the city to tell Lot to get him out. Abraham tried to intervene on behalf of the city. And so he said to the Lord, he bargained, if there be 50, if there be 30, if there be 20, how about if I find 10 righteous? And God said, man, if you find 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. And so Abraham's thinking, Lot, Mrs. Lot, a couple of kids and their husband, their spouses, 10, that ought to be easy, right? Lot's been there for a number of years. At least in his family, there should be people that are following God, right? What would make Abraham think that? Noah. Noah preached for 120 years. Did he have an effect on the community? Nope. But he reached his family, his sons, and their wives, and Mr. and Mrs. Noah. He reached them. Certainly, Lot has reached his family. I'll find 10, but there were not 10 righteous. The Bible tells us in this text, look at verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides, son-in-law, thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Why is that? Because Lot didn't live his life any differently than they did. Lots of messages have been preached on Lot. Lots of preachers have said, you know, Lot's problem was that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot's problem was that he pitched his heart towards Sodom. And when he got there for money, he got there to live, he got there for power, he got there for elected position, and he achieved all of those things. But there's a difference in Lot and a difference in Noah, and that is Noah reached his family and Lot let his family go to hell. Now, that's not kind. That's just reality. When your light doesn't shine, when you are no different than anybody else, the title of the message, The Danger of a Dim Light. When your light doesn't shine, you condemn your family. You condemn your family. And Lot condemned his family. He hid his light. And he lost his family and an entire region. And so I spent some time thinking about Abraham saying, 10, 10, 10. And God saying, if there were 10 righteous people in Sodom, I'd spare it. Why? Because if there were 10 righteous people in Sodom preaching the gospel message, there is a chance, there is a probability that there would be people in Sodom and Gomorrah who would trust Christ. Here we are in Alexandria, Virginia. Can God find 10 righteous people here that will take the gospel message to a world that is dark? Or are we hiding our light? We're no different than those 400 silent years when the Jewish people forgot or just didn't care that they were supposed to be light. Here we are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. We're in 2024, and we've either forgotten or we just don't care. And that's a shameful thing. And when we, in Fairfax County, Virginia, as Christians, decide that we are not going to be light, that we are not going to share the light, that we are not going to shine, that we're not going to live any differently, when we do that, we condemn the world and our family. Because not only can the world see that we're no different, but our families can see that we're no different. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man," he was saved man, "for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." He became just like them. Just like them. Children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because they moaned and groaned and whined and complained. Just like us. And what happened in the wilderness? They ceased to be a light shining to the nations around them that said, "We're Christians, we're believers, we follow God, we are different." And the world looked at them and said, you whine and groan and moan and complain, you are no different than anybody else. And God said, "I can't have that. I can't have a people who are called after my name that are not going to be light." And God had to deal with that. And if we think that God is not going to deal with us, we are short-sighted. Israel sinned. God dimmed their light, sent them into captivity for 70 years. In Daniel's time, the Babylonian captivity. What happened during the Babylonian captivity? The gospel went to Babylon in the form of those men who had determined that they were going to be light. Are you light? Columbia University, New York City, Massachusetts, California, Tennessee, Texas. Jewish hate displayed on our college campuses. You can go to any major news outlet and you can say what's going on the college campuses and they'll show you hatred towards the Jewish people. Why is that? People hate God. They're at war with God. They're not at war with the Jewish people. They're at war with what the Jewish people represent. I just say that because if you think for a moment that the next target on the college campuses is not going to be Christians and Christian churches in America, you are short-sighted. Occupying buildings, chanting from the river to the sea, chanting, "Kill the Jews." Jewish hate and Christian hatred go hand in hand, and they are coming for us next. Say, "Preacher, what's the solution?" You better let your light shine. 70 years. We've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've got Daniel in the book of Daniel. From the very beginning, Daniel was taken from his home, not because of his sin, but because of the sins of his people. And he was taken to Babylon, and he was thrust there in a different environment. I'll just say, trying to be nice, he was a forced eunuch. His manhood was removed. And you want to talk about being physically altered. Yet he determined, even though that he was a captive, he was a prisoner of war, they had altered his body and his ability to have a family, to enjoy a wife, to have children. They had removed his ability to do that. He still determined, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Did he not? Isn't that Daniel? In that first chapter, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine that he drank. Christian, what terrible thing has happened to you to cause you to say, I hate these people and I am never going to tell them about Christ? Because that's what Jonah did. But Daniel said, no. No, wait a minute, Daniel. They, you're a prisoner. Yeah. You're a paid slave. Yeah. They did terrible things to you. Yeah. But I'm still going to let my light shine for Jesus. And he did. What was the result? Daniel chapter 4 tells us about a king, King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to show his signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Verse 31 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. What does that sound like? Sounds like the king came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior as a result of one man saying, I will be light. I will forgive. I will not harbor bitterness. And you just have to look at Daniel's life and go, wow, wow. Because in comparison, I have had no trouble in my life compared to what Daniel went through. I've never been thrown to the lions, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, thrown in a furnace of fire for what? Obeying God. So much so that the king looked at their life and said, did we not throw three men bound into the fire? Hey, I see four. And the likeness of the fourth is as the Son of God. Four men who decided that they were going to live right. They were four of hundreds that had been taken. But four were identified. Imagine what would have happened in Babylon if there would have been 10 lights shining. Preacher, do you think God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah for four? I think he would have. Because four lights shining can make a world of difference in a dark, dark place. It did in Daniel's time. So will you be one of 10? Will you be one of four? What's the danger? So, a friend of mine, family, my brother, Tim, the bus guy, sent me an article from Michigan this week. This article was in Michigan, April 23rd, 2024. Are you ready? Fairfax County School to host drag queen event for children. I think he knows that I live in Fairfax County. West Potomac High School offering a variety of pride events over the next few weeks, including a drag queen brunch, a spring musical production called Kinky Boots, going to feature a drag queen named Lola. Got 8 show times from April 25th through May 4th. While the event is open to family and students, the website gives a disclaimer. Quote, this musical contains strong language and mature content. Listen, that's not mature content. That's evil, wicked, defiled, debased. Quote, what continues to shock me is the adult involvement in pushing this kind of sexualized entertainment on children. Do you know who's pushing this? The Student Parent Teacher Associations. They are not protecting children, the author says. They are facilitating the sexualized program and plan to use the profit to benefit. Over the next month, over the next several weeks, they're going to explore the significance of producing LGBTQ plus plays and musicals, and they're going to delve into drag history. Another paragraph goes on to say, in Fairfax County, this high school is notorious for being aggressive promoters of the LGBTQ agenda. For those who work in this space, this school is not a shock. It is sad, but it is not surprising. And the last paragraph goes on to say, this is not the first time that Fairfax County has hosted a drag event for children. And so what do? You say, Pastor, let's get some signs and let's protest out front of West Potomac High School. People do that. How about this? How about we just do what God told us to do? And let your light so shine before men that they see that there's a difference between you and them. As God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I've contemplated on that verse this week. With holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And as I have looked at that personally in my life, I have come to this conclusion, without holiness, I will not see the Lord. Is that true? That is absolutely true. But this week I've come to add something to that. When I'm not holy, no man's going to see the Lord through me because my light's not shining. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior because you've looked at Christians and you don't see a difference. I'll just say, I'm sorry that you have not seen a difference. But don't go to a devil's hell for all eternity because some Christian decided to be a Jonah and not a Noah. Preacher, I'm here. I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up. Hold it up for just a moment. Let me pray for you. You're a Christian here this morning. You say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. I'm going to look in the mirror this morning and I want to be a light. Pray that God would help me to be a light shining out His grace and His goodness and His salvation. Father, I pray that You'd help us to do that. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray that You'd help us to do that, that You'd help us to be light, that You'd help us to look in the mirror and to be different, not so that we can thumb our nose at somebody else, but so that we can shine and point them to Jesus Christ. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, the piano is playing, the altar is open, the invitation will not be long. You obey as God speaks.